Right, brethren, today we're going to cover a fairly basic topic. It's one that I traditionally do once a year-ish. It's probably actually 2 years since I last spoke on it, but very basic. Yet at the same time, I think fundamentally quite important. One we're all familiar with, which is the topic of the Sabbath day. And if you like titles, which I think most people tend to do, it's very simple. It's called Remember the Sabbath. That should sound familiar. The Sabbath day, of course, is one doctrine or practice that very much sets us apart from most other church people out there. And because obviously the vast majority, if they do anything at all, keep Sundays. And here we are as Sabbath keepers. Obviously you and I, if you hear me today or later on a CD or MP3, you are probably a Sabbath keeper. Of course, many of those who once upon a time were enthusiastic Sabbath keepers are no longer to be found among us. Some have given up, drifted away, some all the way back to where they started, like a dog returning to its stuff and so on. I can recollect in one case that we had a choir master in our church for a number of years, and my wife and I both sang in his choir. And he and his wife travelled quite a long distance, an awkward journey by car from where they lived, backwards and forwards. Probably, I would think, a 2.5-3 hour journey either way. May not sound a lot if you're in America, but it's quite a lot in Britain where the roads are pretty congested. And he did that, I would think, probably the best part of 35 years. Gone. No longer believes in the Sabbath. And now he attends the Church of England, where I believe he's choir master to the local Anglican congregation. So goodbye to the Sabbath. But obviously, if you hear me, you probably are a Sabbath keeper. But even for us who still keep the Sabbath, do we still understand its importance and its purpose and its value to us? Are we avoiding becoming overly familiar and casual with it? Is it still serving the purpose God wants it to have in our lives? So let's have a basic review today about why we keep the Sabbath, or perhaps of more interest, how we are to keep the Sabbath. Let's start in John 17:3, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. This is a verse we repeated a number of times, probably 3 or 4 months back. But if you look at John 17, and verse 3, here we'll read, "And this is eternal life, says Jesus, that they may know you," that's the Father, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And if you recollect, some couple of months back, we were talking a great deal about the need to focus on what is the ultimate reality, which is you and me coming to know the Father, and obviously to know the Lord Jesus, his Son. And Jesus says here, this is eternal life. This is the substance of eternal life, that we, you and me, come to know the only true God, the Father, and to know his Son. And we've commented endlessly on the danger of collecting doctrines, collecting head knowledge, even about, oh, the Sabbath is the correct day, which obviously it is. But then thinking, well, because I possess doctrinal truths and knowledge, that is adequate. If I've got enough knowledge of what's true, I'll go into the kingdom, get a high position in heaven. Well, no. Jesus said here, eternal life is to know you. And that's the sense of to be acquainted with, to be close to know the Father. As Father, you know, the best dad, and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, as our Messiah, as our elder brother, as our Lord and Master, but to know them, not just to know of them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah is a prophet that apparently came to Ireland many, many centuries ago, bringing a young lady with him from Israel. So Jeremiah, very famous prophet, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And Jeremiah is quoting the Lord. It says, "Thus says Jehovah God, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." Basically, whoever you are, don't glory in your possessions or your power. It says, verse 24, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." So you and I can glory if we know the Father and the Lord Jesus and know them and understand them. That's the key. Not just possessing, you know, endless doctrinal truths, able to identify who Reuben or Naphtali or Gad might be today around the world. It might be okay to know that information, be able to demonstrate it, but that would hardly be the most important thing. The priority, says Jeremiah, well, says God, quoted via Jeremiah, is the one who glories, who exalts, who rejoices, should rejoice in the fact that he knows the true God. And also knows God's nature, which it says here, by the way, is loving kindness and justice and righteousness. God's a good God, which we've covered, of course, many times before. Look at 1 John chapter 1, the first letter of John chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. 1 John 1. I'm not belaboring these points because this is just the introduction, and we did spend, you know, 10 weeks or 12 weeks going around this particular topic fairly recently. But 1 John 1, and reading the first 7 verses or so, and we're trying to establish here that, you know, you and I are not just collecting doctrines, even the doctrine of the Sabbath. We're supposed to be all about coming to have a relationship with the Father, to know him, and as it brings out here, to have fellowship with God the Father and his Son. Verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," John the Apostle, of course, who knew Jesus face to face and walked with him and ate breakfast with him and evening meals with him and, you know, talked to him and knew extremely well. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." That's one of Jesus' titles, you know, the word. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John's talking about not just a relationship, but fellowship, you know, companionship, being friends together. This is fellowship. The Greek word, you may recollect, is koinonia. That would be K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia. And, you know, koinonia in the Greek means to have fellowship, not just referring to the fact of fellowship, but about the enjoyment of fellowship, about the you know, the practical realization of fellowship. It's not just a bare fact in a book. It's actually to experience and to enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son. Verse 4, "These things we write to you, that your joy may be full," thinking, well, wow, if we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and we are close and intimate, then, well, that's good news. Verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You can't live a life of debauchery and sin and then say, "I'm walking with God and I have fellowship with God. You know, he and I are arm in arm, and God's in the light and you're in the dark." You can't do that. If God's in the light, which he is, then we've got to be in the light too. Walk the way God walks. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, and we're kept spotless and clean. And of course, we have that gift of righteousness as we walk in the light, and we have this special closeness, this fellowship with the Father and the Son. But how do we come to know the Father and the Son, you know, better? Well, how do you come to know or be acquainted with anyone for that matter? Well, usually by spending time with them, don't you? I mean, you wouldn't get to know somebody very well if you spent 5 minutes once a month in their company. You'd get to know them and know them well if you visited with them, if you enjoyed meals with them, if you spent time with them. And the more time you spent, probably the better you get to know them, and vice versa. And that's where the Sabbath fits in. The Sabbath is a regular period of time that's available regularly, like weekly, for us to spend, hopefully, a good portion of that time with the two most interesting beings in the universe. Now, of course, we spend time with them every day. It's not restricted purely to the Sabbath, but, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Friday, we're all usually fairly busy, got responsibilities, so it's not easy to find much quality time, but hang on, once a week. If you and I are to come to know the Father and the Son and be acquainted with them, if we are to fellowship with them, well, here's protected time, time available for us to spend with these two beings. Quite a gift, really. But let's go back to the beginning of the story. And although the word Sabbath first appears in Exodus 16, the story begins, as we probably all know, back in Genesis. So let's look back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and we'll read the first three verses. This is the book of origins. That's what Genesis means. And the origin of the Sabbath appears, not surprisingly, here. Although it says Genesis 2, I mean, the chapter divisions are all man-made, only a few centuries old. So common sense would have said, you know, these three verses probably belong at the end of chapter 1, because it closes off, if you like, the first 7 days of the recreation, renewal of planet Earth. But anyway, they're showing us chapter 2 in our Bibles. So picking up in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, meaning set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And of course, I think you and I often see the Sabbath as a memorial of creation, because it dates from creation. In 6 days, God made the trees, the birds, the whales, all the flowers and plants, the worms, the spiders, and of course, Adam. And on the seventh day, it says here that God completed the creation by resting on the seventh day. And then he set the day apart and he blessed that seventh day. So God worked 6 and finished on the seventh. Now, in some ways, the King James Version translation, and in fact my New King James Version, and in fact probably the bulk of most translations, is very slightly misleading the way it translates the word rested. Because although rested is not categorically wrong, it does sort of point you in a direction that's not quite accurate, and sometimes people can end up drawing some harmful conclusions from the word rested, because it shifts the emphasis from where it really should be. The word rested that you see here in these verses is from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which I guess we'd write as S-H-A-B-A-T, Shabbat. But that means more to cease, to stop working. rather than just rest. If you look at the NET translation of this verse, it says, by the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing, and he ceased on the seventh day all the work he had been doing. Because the word Shabbat, more correctly, means ceased. The emphasis in these verses is on stopping what you have been doing before. You know, if you were a gardener, you know, out plowing the fields, or if you're harvesting crops, or, you know, building a house, whatever you're doing, and you ceased, then you stop. You stop your work. And that's the meaning of the Hebrew word Shabbat, to cease from your work, to cease from your labors. Now, obviously, in a sense, once you've stopped working, there is a sense of a rest. You're taking some sort of ease, some relaxation perhaps. But the emphasis is not on you resting. The emphasis is on your stopping, you ceasing from your previous activities. It is not emphasizing rest, be born idle, do nothing. It is cease from your previous labors. And you might say, well, come on, so what? Are we fussing over the meaning of words here? Aren't these more or less the same? You know, cease or rest, aren't they about the same? Well, it can affect what we believe is okay for us to do on the Sabbath, or what we think we cannot do on the Sabbath. And we want to keep the Sabbath properly, I'm sure. And an emphasis on resting, doing nothing, can affect what we think is permissible. Whereas understanding that the Hebrew is ceasing what we were doing before, it actually makes quite a big difference, as we'll see as we go along. You know, if God wanted us to focus on, you know, being at rest, being tranquil, having just peace and quiet on the Sabbath, he had available to him different Hebrew words, which he could have used, but he used the word Shabbat, which means definitely to cease. We can look at one example, because I don't want to belabor this point, but try Ezekiel 16, verses 38 to 43. So Ezekiel 16 has nothing to do with the Sabbath, but it has to do with these words. Ezekiel 16. And verses 38 to 43, which is jumping into a prophecy of future trouble. But this passage does actually have several words for cease, be at rest, be tranquil, be at repose. So it does bring out the fact there is a distinct difference. So picking up in verse 38, and we're not really looking at the context. I will judge you as women who break wedlock or shed blood are judged. I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy. This is a time of punishment. I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They shall also bring up an assembly against you, and they shall stone you with stones and thrust you through with their swords. I think we know many prophecies a bit like this, where eventually Israel's rebellion just comes back on their own heads. But verse 41, they shall burn your houses with fire and execute judgments on you in the sight of many women, and I will make you cease playing the harlot, and you shall no longer hire lovers. That's the word Shabbat. I'll make you cease. I'll make you stop. I'll bring it to an end. It's concluded. Ceased. And that's exactly the word discussing the Sabbath back in Genesis 2. God ceased from his labors. Shabbat. Notice, carrying on though, verse 42. So I will lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. So there's a word for rest, but that's the Hebrew word nuach, which you would write in English, N-U-A-C-H, nuach, which means to repose. to have rest, to be quiet. Now, often people think about the Sabbath as fundamentally a time of reposing, being at rest, and being quiet. You see, that's not entirely wrong, but it's not actually what the Sabbath's about, because that's not the word that God's used. And it says here, I'll lay to rest my fear towards you. I will be quiet. The word quiet is the Hebrew word, if you're keeping notes, is shakat. S-H-A-Q-A-T, shakat. Like shake a cat. S-H-A-Q-A-T, shakat, which means to be quiet or to be inactive. So again, a lot of folk think Sabbath, that's a time for being at repose, for being quiet, and for being inactive. I'm doing nothing because it's a day of rest. Well, you see, that's where the term rest just slightly leads you off the accurate path. Because in Genesis 2 and other places talking about the Sabbath, in the main, God does not use the words shakat or nuak, meaning repose, be at rest, be quiet, be inactive. God uses the word Shabbat, which sounds like what it is, Sabbath, which means cease. So the key feature of the Sabbath is that it's cessation. The focus of our Sabbath keeping, which is now being a bit more practical to you and me, is ceasing from our labors of the week. Whether we were, you know, shop assistants or teachers or farmers or builders or office workers or whatever we are, in those 6 days of the week, when we come to the Sabbath, we cease our labors of those 6 days. The focus is ceasing from our labors. The focus is not doing absolutely nothing because it's a day of rest. You know, somebody could say, well, the Sabbath is a day of rest. I'm going to lie in bed all day long and do nothing because it's a day of rest. Well, it might be an attractive option, but it's not actually keeping the Sabbath. You know, I remember in a former life, not too many years ago, when our nearest services on Sabbath were 130 miles away. You know, 260-mile round trip, about 3 hours, 3.5 hours either direction on British roads, which are usually fairly stressful to drive on. You know, up by 6 o'clock in the morning, out by 7, back at midnight. They were grueling. There was not much rest in those days. So if the Sabbath was about resting, I could well be accused of breaking the Sabbath with my family. However, if the focus is on ceasing from my sort of usual labors of the week, then fine. It might be a very tiring day, not a very restful day, and I can assure you it wasn't, but I was ceasing from my labors of the week. Another translation of Genesis 2:2 is, and Elohim finished in the seventh day his occupation, which he did, and he ceased in the seventh day from all his occupation, which he did. So ceased, ceasing, that's the key. Now it seems in practice that the Jews, especially their religious leaders, took the instructions, as they probably would do, slightly the wrong way, and they focused very much, and still do, on the resting part, meaning really not doing anything at all, doing very little. And they've introduced all sorts of, you know, man-made rules and regulations as to what's permissible. What is work, for example, and what's resting. And the key thing in their view is resting. Not doing anything at all that could be construed as work must rest. Now, I imagine at the beginning the Jewish leaders had good intentions, probably very sincere. They'd been into captivity for idolatry and Sabbath breaking. And when they came back from punishment and Babylon, they thought, "Woo, better make sure we don't break the Sabbath, better give people some guidelines, some rules, some specifics, some details as to what's allowed and what's not allowed." And so they started to guard the Sabbath and produced lots and lots and lots and lots of instructions about what you could and what you could not do, with the intent of making sure that you were at rest and doing no work at all. And you've got to be careful. I've got to be careful when we read the scriptures, especially the New Testament. We don't get confused about the Jewish rules around the Sabbath versus God's instructions, because they are really quite different. Let's look at Acts. We'll look at a few cases now where the Jewish errors are visible. Acts 1, verses 9 to 12. Acts chapter 1, and verses 9 to 12. This is just after, well, a few weeks after Jesus' resurrection. He's just about to depart and ascend up into heaven. Last few instructions to the disciples, the apostles. And we pick up the story in verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So I guess were angels. Doesn't actually say that. Who also said, Men of Galilee, I think all the apostles were Galileans other than Judas. He was from the south, but all the rest, for some strange reason, all from the north, from Galilee. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Verse 12, Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, what's a Sabbath day's journey? Well, you can search the scriptures, and you won't find a Sabbath day's journey, because that's a regulation, a rule introduced by the Jewish leaders, the rabbis, I guess, in the main, to help protect the Sabbath in their eyes. Because they're going to say, well, hang on, you've got to rest on a Sabbath, and walking 20 miles isn't resting. So therefore, to make sure that you rest, we're going to put a limit on how far you can walk on the Sabbath. Now, if they'd invented bicycles, would it be permissible to bicycle further? I don't know if there's a special rule about traveling on a donkey. But then, of course, equally, of course, your animals weren't to break the Sabbath either. So, that rule is not a Bible rule. God has no instructions about only going so far on the Sabbath. The actual distance was approximately half a mile, but it's not scriptural. And the rabbis, being at times cunning, I'm sure not all of them, but some of them were, found ways around it, because they sort of defined, well, you can only make a Sabbath day's journey from your home. But then they think, but how do you define home? Well, a home is where any of your personal possessions are. You see, for many people, the Sabbath became a burden. If your family, if your grandkids live perhaps a mile away, tough. Can't see them on the Sabbath, because that's more than a Sabbath day's journey. So for many people, the Sabbath was a bit of an obstacle. It meant you couldn't have the sort of family get-togethers that you really wanted. Now, the rabbis would get around that by numerous different ways. One was to say that, where any of my possessions are, that's my home. So therefore, if you wanted to make a longer journey, you might drop off a smelly sock 2,000 cubits from where you actually lived, and that's your new home. And then, this is obviously a few days before the Sabbath, drop an old jacket, another 2,000 cubits further on, perhaps drop an old shoe, perhaps another 2,000 cubits on, and then on the Sabbath, you can travel 2,000 cubits from your home, of which you seem to have several, of course. On that basis, you can walk a few miles. That's just all skullduggery and cheating. But the point is, although that's a well-known measure, and Luke uses it here and says, the distance was about a Sabbath day's journey. Everybody knew what that meant in distance terms, but it's not scriptural. It's not given by God. There's no law about how to keep the Sabbath that says you can't go very far. It doesn't exist. Look at John chapter 5, verses 2 through 18. John chapter 5. Because what we're going to see is that the Jews didn't know how to keep the Sabbath properly, but you and I can know. We can do perhaps a little bit better. John chapter 5, beginning of verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Dropping out to verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. It's a very long time. You know, if you contracted that infirmity when you were 20, you were now not far off 60 years old. If you were 10, when you contracted it, you were now nearly 50. So it's the last chunk of anyone's life to be infirm. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Aha! That day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "Hey man, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." It wouldn't be a king-sized bed, queen-sized bed. It would be just a pallet, I suppose, maybe a sleeping bag at best. So something that might have weighed, you know, I don't know, a couple of pounds. You're supposed to rest. The Sabbath is a day of rest. You should be resting. Walking about carrying your bed is work. It's not rest. And so they condemned the man because he was breaking the law. What law? There is no biblical law that says you can't carry a weight on the seventh day of the week. But the Jews had these many rules and regulations, one of which was that you couldn't carry anything that weighed more than an ounce or two. Literally. And even if your house was on fire. Yeah, my wife said she couldn't carry her handbag, that's for sure. Need a wheelbarrow for that. But if your house is on fire, you couldn't sort of pick up all your goods and run out. Now, you're allowed to wear clothes on the Sabbath. Obviously, being naked was frowned upon. So what you could do was, well, I can wear clothes. So if there's a fire burning in the house, I can put two or three or four jackets on, 10 pairs of socks on each foot, 2 pairs of trousers, an overcoat, 3 hats, run out, strip off in the street, run back in, put more clothes on, run back out. Well, it's a nonsense, isn't it? But there's no law in the Bible that says you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. And of course, the Jews considered that their regulations and their laws were on a par with Scripture. In fact, I think quite a few rabbis believe their instructions were superior to Scripture. And if you broke their laws, as far as they were concerned, you were guilty of breaking God's laws, because their laws were equivalent to or superior to. So they're condemning this guy. Verse 11, he answered and said, "Well, he who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man who said, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." There's obviously some type of sin early on in this guy's life that produced this very bad result. Jesus said, "Make sure you avoid that, sonny boy, or it'll get worse." The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So, you know, healing a man who's been infirm for 40 years of his life drove these guys wild, because you're trampling over the Sabbath. How can you do this on the Sabbath? You've asked the man to walk on the Sabbath and healed him. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him." This wasn't a little falling out. Sought to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, in their eyes, breaking their rules, but also that he said God was his father, which of course actually was the truth. So there's no example in Genesis or elsewhere about not carrying objects on the Sabbath. What God talked about there was cessation, ceasing from your labors. This is why if you focus on rest, meaning be at repose, do nothing, you've got the wrong end of the stick. The Sabbath is about ceasing your previous labors. Look at Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Another time that Jesus managed to rile the religious leaders. Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. It's okay to teach on the Sabbath, clearly. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up or straighten up, which is pretty grim. Bent over and twisted, so putting your cardigan on, putting your dress on, washing properly, pretty awkward. For 18 years, and this was caused by some sort of demon spirit, it says. Verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, the man's red face with anger, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Shock, horror. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. So what's he saying? That Jesus is doing work? Therefore come and be healed on them and not on this Sabbath day. The Lord answered and said, you pretender, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? It gets loosed to get relief and comfort. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom, look, Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The ruler of the synagogue castigated, condemned, criticized, and would probably happily have voted for Jesus to be executed for healing somebody on the Sabbath because of their rules and their regulations, because they focused on do nothing. You must do nothing. It's got to be a day of rest. Avoid really anything at all. And obviously entirely the wrong end of the story. Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. So again, understand the word Shabbat meaning to cease, not focusing on the rest. It's not the most important part. I accept that when you cease certain labors, you will be resting and take a deep breath and say, thank heavens that Friday's over and I can relax. But the focus isn't, the key isn't the resting part, it's the cessation. So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Now it happened that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, out walking on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now, I've never been out and plucked any heads of grain, but I have been out at times and plucked blackberries. I've plucked apples, because you have to actually often climb up a tree to get them, but I've been out and eaten whilst meandering around. And that's all these guys were doing here. Out for perhaps a few hours, getting a bit peckish, and here's some things you can eat, and they chose to eat them. And of course, no issues with Jesus, because actually, what's wrong with that? And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, be careful. This has nothing to do with the laws of God. This has nothing to do with any Sabbath laws in Scripture. is to do with what the Jewish leaders and the rabbis over generations had imposed as rules and regulations. You can't harvest, which obviously you can't, and they would construe even taking an apple off a tree as, oh, you're harvesting. That's what people do in orchards. You know, they grow the trees and they get the fruit off and they make cider, and if you're plucking an apple off that tree, that's harvesting, that's work. Mustn't do that. And that's their view. And if you did that, like the disciples did, then you're a lawbreaker, breaking God's Sabbath law, which should entail the death penalty. And all you're doing is a bit peckish and munching something that's growing on a tree or on a bush. Dropping down to verse 27, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. And verse 27 says, the Sabbath was made for man, for mankind. It wasn't made for the Jew, because there weren't any Jews when the Sabbath was made. It wasn't made for Israel. There weren't any Israels when the Sabbath was made. The Sabbath was made for, well, there's only one man at the time, Adam. The Sabbath was made for mankind. It's for mankind's benefit. It's to help and assist mankind. It's a blessing for mankind. Man's not made to bow his head down to the Sabbath and be sort of squeezed and manipulated and burdened trying to somehow keep the Sabbath holy. The Sabbath is holy time for the benefit of man. Now, there's lots of regulations that the Jews have, even today. I think I mentioned before, when we were in Israel, in Jerusalem at the feast some decades ago, in the hotel that we used to visit, there were different lifts available. There was the ordinary lift, elevator, I should say, for some of you, the elevator where you could walk in and press, you know, floor 2, floor 6, floor 8, whatever it might be, and that's what we would normally have used. There was also the Sabbath elevator, the Shabbat elevator, which you didn't have to do the work of pressing a button, because it just stopped automatically at each door, each floor as it went up. So for the really staunch Orthodox Jews, they would only use the Shabbat elevator, where you don't have to do the work of pressing the button. And even today, many of them will not switch on or off anything that's electrical. Rather amazingly, you are allowed to leave your refrigerator running, otherwise your milk and butter and cheese and so on might go off. But some of the more Orthodox Jews, on Friday evening, before Sabbath arrives, will open the fridge and unscrew the light bulb until after Sabbath, so that when you open and close the door, the light bulb doesn't come on and off and off and on, because that's tantamount to lighting a fire. And another 5,000 equally silly details. I say silly to us, I suppose. I guess to them it's important. But what they're focusing on is rest, not doing any work, not doing anything. And of course, that just is not the point. Look at Exodus chapter 20, where we find the Sabbath commandment. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I often comment on the fact that you and I and most church people talk about, yeah, we keep the Sabbath. Do you keep the Sabbath? Yeah, I keep the Sabbath. And that's fine in a sense, but it's worth keeping in your mind little brackets. It's not just keeping the Sabbath, it's keeping the Sabbath holy. Sometimes people keeping the Sabbath means they basically watch TV Friday night, have a long line Sabbath morning, get up, either go to a service somewhere or tune into something for a couple of hours, close down, go and watch the TV again until end of Sabbath, and that's it. So when they say keeping the Sabbath, they simply mean my day is Saturday, not Sunday. But the expression here is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's one of the keys. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, most of us don't have many of those around, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So, okay, 6 days, labor and do all your work, but not on the seventh day, because that's the day you cease from what you've been doing on the first 6 days. So you don't do your work, on the seventh day. You keep that holy. Now, the work there in Hebrew is melaka, which you would spell M-E-L-A-K-A-H, melaka. And that means a work, occupation, or business. So what God's saying is, you've got 6 days to take care of your business or your occupation. If you're a factory worker, I guess, or an office worker, or a contractor, or a professional athlete, whatever you are, you've got 6 days to take care of your business, whatever your business is. You might be a student, for example, but whatever you're, or retired, whatever your business is, your occupation, 6 days to do what you want. But not the seventh day. The seventh day is the day you cease from your 6 days of labor. Now, it doesn't any more than that define precisely what is meant by occupation or business. You could argue that's deliberate. If God wanted to define to a huge amount of detail, he could have done so. But he gives us the basic hint. 6 days is for you to do your business. The seventh day is holy. It's set apart for you to cease from your business, your occupation, and keep it holy. So it gets no more detail than that reality. So the question really is, God's probably asking us, well, will you be responsible? Can I trust you to use the principles? Will you honour me on this day? Or will you still seek to play around, you know, and find ways and means to break my commandments? So it's a test commandment in more way than one. I guess one test is, do you want to keep Sunday or do you want to keep Saturday? The next big test is, okay, I've given you the principle, cease from your business or occupation or labours, and don't do any of that work on the Sabbath. Okay, over to you. And then God can see from what we do with that how much our hearts are in it. He does not give us any more specific information than that. Now we can see here also, if we read the next verse, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that's the only day, by the way, of the week that God ever blessed and hallowed. He has never, ever, ever hallowed, blessed, set apart Sunday or Tuesday or whatever other day. There's only one day. It's God's day, and it's holy to him, and he blessed it. End of story. No discussion. So this Sabbath day, it says here, is, as we've always known, a memorial of creation. 6 days, God renewed the earth, put the plants, the animals, the birds, the bees, and things. Seventh day, he ceased from those labors, and I suspect probably spent the day with Adam, teaching, instructing, and fellowshipping with him. Man and God fellowship together on the seventh day. And that's a memorial since then. A memorial to you and me of creation. There's a parallel passage in Deuteronomy 5, if we turn there. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Exodus 20 chapter was given shortly after they left Egypt, as they came up to Pentecost. Deuteronomy 5 is 40 years later, as they're ending their time in the wilderness. Well, of course, most of them were dead by then. At least all the adults were now dead. And here's the youngsters who've grown up in the wilderness about to go into the promised land. So the Ten Commandments are restated slightly differently. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. as the Lord your God commanded you. So, again, observe it, keep it as commanded. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. And that's Malacha still. That means your business or your occupation. Some people would like even more information about is this work? But God gives us no more because he's leaving it to us to show by our decisions and our actions whether, you know, our heart is in honoring him or not. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger is within your gates, that you manservant and you maidservant may rest as well as you, which I think most of us therefore tend to avoid, having any contractors working around our houses on the Sabbath. But now, in the last place in Exodus, it says, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, etc., and rest in the seventh day. Now it says, verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So a slightly different reason given there. But if you think about it, we're talking of the Sabbath being cessation from labor, and God's reminding them here, keep the Sabbath because you remember you were a slave people in Egypt for many decades, and as a slave people, you worked, I'm sure, 7 days a week. Work, 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 toil, 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 zero time for yourselves, and now you've been delivered from that endless work. Now you are in a land where you can cease from your labors. So remember that. It's a reminder of your deliverance from those days of endless toil and work and laboring and business and occupation. Now as you keep the Sabbath, remember back to the times when you weren't able to do that. Recognize the blessing. Recognize the benefit. Recognize how you can now cease from your labors, as once upon a time you could not do. I suppose for you and me, as modern day believers, we can think about, you know, we've been delivered from, you know, the bondage to this world and to Satan and to his society and to his values. And in a sense, we ought to be able to rest ourselves from the rat race. Should do. Look at Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 56. And verses 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord. So this could be like a red letter, you know, a passage in the Bible, if we use red letters for God's words, as we do for Jesus sometimes in the New. Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is about to be revealed. So this has the looks very much like an end time prophecy, because I think we all sort of believe, certainly hope, that salvation is about to come, and that God's righteousness is pretty soon to be revealed. So this could well be a description of something right at the very end time, the last generation. And it says, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. So although not many people keep the Sabbath at all these days, this prophecy, which appears to be a very end time, is talking about Sabbath keepers in the end time. And it says, blessed is the man. There's a blessing. There's a blessing on the man who does this. Who does what? Who lays hold of this, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So to not defile the Sabbath brings a blessing on the man or the woman, I guess, who does not defile the Sabbath. Carry on. Do not let the son of the foreigner or the Gentile who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. These are guys, maybe women as well in there, who are going to be blessed. A place within God's house. Share God's name. Verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even to them, or even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Those who keep from defiling the Sabbath. There are blessings on those who do not defile the Sabbath. I mean, it's God's holy time. I think the King James says who pollute the Sabbath. Others might say who trample the Sabbath. One way of doing that is just, of course, to completely dismiss it, ignore it. Or it could be being very careless, you know, about it, or about when it starts and finishes, get a bit sort of sloppy. I think we all know the Sabbath starts at sunset. Does it practically, though? Like in your life, does it start at sunset or maybe an hour and a half after? Or maybe the morning after or the night before? You know, what do we do in the Sabbath? Got plenty of time, perhaps. Is it an opportune moment for a 12-hour marathon of ER? Not doing anything else on the Sabbath. Just going to rest, relax, feet up, TV out, six-pack of beer, and watch, you know, the last season's top ball games. What does it mean specifically to defile the Sabbath? Go on, Jamie, give me details. Can I watch TV? Can I ride my bike 5 miles down to the lake and watch the birds feeding? Can I ride 10 miles, 20 miles on my bike? Can I ride perhaps just two? Can I go to a ball game? Can I attend a basketball game? Can I listen to music? Is it okay if I listen to classical music like Mozart? Or can I listen to pop? Is Lady Gaga all right in the Sabbath? Can I play cards? Can I go swimming? Etc., etc. Well, unfortunately, the Bible is silent on specifics. And the Jews got into a real mess, as we've seen, trying to regulate and legislate for all manner of things you could and could not do. Can you put the kettle on? Well, when I first found out about the Sabbath, when I was 15, 16, I could see, don't do any work. Oh, right, And in those days, my dad worked on Saturdays. My mum and sisters went off shopping. They were shopaholics all day Saturday, so thankfully I was on my own, but can't do any work. So for a number of Sabbaths, I thought, well, I guess you can't cook or heat. So therefore, Sabbaths were just eating cold fruit, because after all, you can't put the kettle on and make a cup of tea, because that's work, you know. Mistake in innocence, but, you know, the Jews made all these rules and regulations about what they can and cannot do, and you saw the problems they got into. Eventually ended up condemning the Lord of the Sabbath. You can't do that, Jesus. You can't do that, Jesus. Jesus, you cannot do that. That's wrong, wrong, wrong. You are breaking the Sabbath, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath who gave the Sabbath commandment. And of course, rules and regulations, we all want them, but they're not available. Lots of churches, of course, create a few. Churches of God, I should say, and I'm sure other churches, well, I guess nearly all churches, with many rules which are church rules, and maybe they're trying to be helpful. I remember years back in the Worldwide Church of God, when I was a single young man, and hanging around with other single young men in church, saying to the minister, we don't want to go home to our separate ways because we only see each other once a week. Is it okay if we go to a coffee house and buy a coffee on the Sabbath? The answer was not straight. Lots of wriggling going on by the minister. But essentially the impression was that no, because you'd have to buy a coffee. And buying on the Sabbath is not to be done. Now, it's okay to buy a ticket to get on the bus to come to services, but you couldn't buy coffee in a coffee house with a fellow believer, so you could eke out your fellowship time for another hour or two. So they get lots of opinions on what's permissible and what's wrong, and people get very agitated if you break their Sabbath regulations. And you and I need to avoid being too judgmental of other people. You know, the key question to ask is about ourselves and whether we're doing what's right or wrong. You know, have I ceased my occupation and business? Am I keeping the Sabbath holy? You know, set apart from other days of the week and the things I do? Could what I'm doing here be construed as possibly defiling God's holy time? And fundamentally, of course, is the Sabbath helping me to come to know the Father and Jesus better or not? Look at Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, so just a page or two later. And here God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. So, you know, what is a Sabbath day in God's eyes? I mean, many people nowadays, and many, you know, churches out there think there's Jewish Sabbath, and they tend to, you know, wrinkle their nose and lips when they talk about the Jewish Sabbath. And thank God we've been freed from the Jewish Sabbath. But God says, you know, turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. So this day is a delight, is honorable, it's noble, it's holy, it's God's possession. He enjoys it. He made it for a reason. And it says, and you shall honor him. Honor him. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Oh, so can't I even speak? Can I say to my husband, you know, put the kettle on? I can't speak my own words. Well, you'll see your own is in italics. So that's been added unhelpfully by the translators. It possibly means not speaking words about your own routine business, the one that you do the first 6 days of the week, and some translations put in not speaking, you know, vain words which are highly unpleasant. But we'll get another translation in a second. So essentially, turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure in my holy day. Make sure you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Now, the NET translation probably helps a wee bit there. The NET translation, you must observe the Sabbath rather than doing anything you please on my holy day. Okay, so it's not free for all, just do what you want. Carry on. You must look forward to the Sabbath and treat the Lord's holy day with respect. Okay. And finally, you must treat it with respect by refraining from your normal activities, by refraining from your selfish pursuits, and from making business deals. So it's still, and then it carries on, then you will find joy in your relationship to the Lord. So it's still essentially saying, those 6 days that you've got, well, cease on the Sabbath. It's holy time to God. Honor him, delight in him, and don't pursue your selfish pursuits, business deals. The vain words are just talking about your 6 days of the week. You know, cease from that. You've got plenty of time to talk about your working week. The Sabbath is cut off from that. It's separate from that. And it's selfish to just think, well, I can stop my 6 day, you know, work. But it says something about rest, so put my feet up and do nothing. Or just do what I want. It's not my business. It's not my occupation. So my TV marathon, yeah, here I come. Or 6 hours listening to my favorite music. Not that these things are necessarily wholly wrong, but you know whether it's a selfish pursuit or whether it's part of honoring of God. You know, the Sabbath is time made holy. It's cut off from the 6 days of the week. It's a delight. And to spend time, you know, in an unhurried fashion with the Father and the Son, and as far as we can with other believers, not that that's easy, is a good thing to do. I mean, we can and we should spend time with God every day. But we're all limited, aren't we? We've got, you know, busy schedules, busy work, housekeeping, letter writing, ton of things to do on Sunday through Friday. But the Sabbath is holy. That means it's separated from those 6 days for another purpose. But can it become routine? Can we get bored? Does the Sabbath interrupt my busy schedule and things I want to be doing? Is it just a chore? Just a tick box? Just an exercise we go through? And how we approach the day that God says is a delight to Him and His holy day, and He wants us to say is honorable, how we approach that tells how we value God's possessions. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 3 to 9. This is the Shema, which we mentioned not necessarily once at the feast, I think we mentioned it last week. This is the prayer that the Jewish people tend to say once, twice, three times a day, or lots of times a day. They've really sort of taken to it. But picking up in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 6, and it says, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Here's the Shema, because the first word here in Hebrew is Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Notice, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Now we're talking about the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Love is the whole reason for being. But love is divided into two, isn't it not? You know, love toward God and love toward fellow man. Love toward God divides into four. One of those is, remember the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God to keep it holy. And it says here, love the Lord your God, which would include the first four commandments and include certainly the Sabbath, with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. So we wouldn't take the Sabbath casually, overly familiar, treat it as, well, yeah, at the end of the day, who cares? I've sort of, you know, didn't go to work on Saturday and I sort of listened to a Bible study, so I guess that's done my job. No, it says here, love the Lord with all your heart, as far as you can, all your energy. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Teach your children to love the Lord thy God, including, obviously, to love the Sabbath. Let's look at Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. Exodus 31. So how we treat the Sabbath, in a sense, does give God a decent insight into what we think of Him, what we think of His possessions, how much value we put on the time He's made holy. You know, God makes time holy rather than space. There's not many spaces on the earth that are holy. Even the temple itself was only holy because God's presence was there, sort of in the Ark of the Covenant. But God does make time holy. He makes the Sabbath holy. He makes the appointed times, you know, the Moedim, holy. God makes time holy, not space. Picking up in Exodus 31 here, verses 12 through 17. "And the Lord," again, who's talking? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths, as plural, and could include, therefore, the annual Sabbaths, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign, keeping of them is a sign, between me and you, throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. If you keep the Sabbaths, there will be a sign that will help you to know me. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that means occupation or business, as we covered earlier, Melaka, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, your Melaka, your occupation, your business, if you're a student, your studies. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. I think that says Sabbath of Sabbaton. It's not actually cessation or even rest. The Hebrew is it's a Sabbath of Sabbaton, meaning a Sabbath of Sabbaths, a Sabbath of keeping the Sabbath. Bit confusing. It's a Sabbath of rest or a Sabbath of Sabbaton, a Sabbath of keeping the Sabbath, which means obviously cessation. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant, an agreement. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. The Sabbath is a sign. Just as we think that the mark of the beast, the sign of the beast, potentially is Sunday keeping, so the sign or the mark of God's people, it's implied here, is Sabbath keeping. If you keep the Sabbath, it will identify the true God to you, because most people who keep the Sabbath, pretty good idea who the God of the Bible is and his word and Torah and so on. And equally, you keep the Sabbath, then it's a sign to God of who his people are. Carrying on, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he ceased and was refreshed. So the Sabbath is a special covenant. You could say, well, that's just with Israel. Yeah, but don't forget, Israel's the only people God's dealing with at the time. And of course, ultimately, all people must come into Israel to be, you know, accepted by God. So the Sabbath is God's time. It's a covenant. It's a sign of the true God and him being creator. And of course, it identifies us to him. Let's finally turn to Exodus 3, verses 1 to 5. Last scripture, Exodus 3, first 5 verses. The Sabbath is holy time, hence we should respect the time that God's made holy. Never made Sunday holy, didn't make Christmas Day holy, didn't make Easter holy. He did make the Sabbath holy, and we should therefore respect it, not to trample or defile it. Now, what defile means in detail, it does not say, because God's leaving us a wee bit of rope. See whether we're take it to heart to honor him, or whether we need to be sort of, you know, like little children, given 28 rules. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, otherwise known as Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, hey, look over there, a bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. I imagine Moses saw a few bushes burning in the desert, maybe lightning and things striking them and the heat and so on, but hang on, this bush is not burning up. And Moses said, oh, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn up, because this is really perplexing. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. You've come far enough, my boy. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Only was because God was there. So take your shoes off, be respectful, because this is holy ground. Why is it holy? Well, it's only ground and a bush, but it's holy because God's there. God is in the ground, and it becomes therefore holy. And the Sabbath is holy because God's presence is especially in the Sabbath day. God's presence in a building would make it holy. God's presence in the bush made the ground holy. God's presence in the Sabbath day makes it holy. So you and I should be respectful of the Sabbath. So I guess in conclusion, we cease from our occupation and the business we've conducted for the preceding 6 days. We honour God, find time for him. We watch out that we just don't do our own thing entirely, just pursuing our selfish pleasures. It's 6 days for those, not 6.5. Don't be quick to judge others if they're breaking your specific Sabbath rule or your church's Sabbath rule, because the Bible is fairly quiet about specifics. But remember, the purpose of the Sabbath day, or a purpose, is to help you and me to spend time with the two most interesting beings there ever have been, to help us to get to know the Father, get to know the Son, and enjoy their fellowship on a regular weekly basis. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.